Father, just before we hear God's word, let's ask the Lord's hand of mercy upon us. And our Father, we pray that you would grant us ears to hear the message we're about to hear. We pray that you would speak to us and teach us truth in the inward man. We pray that Christ would be set before us in plainness and in his splendor. We pray for the help of your Spirit to this end. In Jesus' name. Well, beloved, the title of my message is The Blessing of Wisdom, and this is the third sermon on this chapter, chapter 2. And so, this afternoon I want to cover the verses that are left over, verses 16 through to verses 22. Now, let me give you just a recap. If you have the outline in your bulletin, this will help you a great deal. But last Sunday, we looked at the second part of this chapter where we considered from verse 5 to 9 how wisdom will bless us in many ways if we pursue it with all our being. Pursuing true wisdom from verse 5 to 8, we learned, leads to a real relationship with God. We will know Him personally. From verses 9 to 11, we notice that walking in and growing in the wisdom of God will transform us personally. How? Well, not only will we grow in the likeness of God, but wisdom will protect us from evil people. And we began looking at this from verse 12 to 15. What we saw from verses 12 to 15 when it comes to living in a world where we are surrounded by evil people, folks. We're in a jungle, as it were, where there are pitfalls, poisonous snakes, all kinds and all manifest of things that are ready and willing to devour our souls, are ready and willing to sap us of our spiritual strength, to lead us away. And we need to remember how the author of Proverbs is speaking. He's speaking to my son. He's speaking to a young man. And you can apply that not just only to a young man, but to any young person. He's appealing with that familial relationship. My son, listen to me. These are the dangerous things you need to be careful of. There are dangerous people out there. There are people who can affect you and ultimately ruin your soul. And from verse 12 to 15, how do we recognize evil people? Well, we recognize evil people by their speech. Look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. We recognize them not only by their speech, but we recognize them by their behavior. Verse 13. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Then we also recognize them by their desires and their appetites. Verse 14 says, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. And such people, says this passage, are deceitful, and their mouth is full of smooth speech. Look at verse 15. Whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths. Now, that's one category of evil people out there. Solomon brings us to the next category of evil people, who will lead us away from God and lead us to destruction. Wisdom's knowledge will deliver us from dangerous people, and the second category is the immoral woman. To deliver you from the immoral woman, says the next verse. Now, let's think about this for a moment. The King James actually uses the word the strange woman. Henry Morris says of the adulteress or the strange woman or the alien woman, she is named as such no less than 10 times in Proverbs, with both literal and figurative applications. Foreign woman with different gods and moral standards than those of Israel often were used by the enemy, were used by Satan to lead God's people into sin, including the man who wrote this chapter, Solomon himself. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1 to 8. But this situation also represents spiritual adultery with the Israelites, not only consorting with strange women, but also worshipping strange gods. And this is suggested in the next verse, forgets the covenant of her God. And so, as we come to this passage, when we think of physical adultery, we need to understand that it's not just physical adultery. It's spiritual adultery, which is really the primary thing that's taking place here. A heart that leaves God. But the physical adultery is the actual manifestation of that. And we see that again and again in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets have to address this again and again. And they address it in many different ways. You have the picture of Hosea, who was told to go and marry for himself a wife of harlotry. And that was a picture of her adultery. Her adultery was a picture of Israel's adultery and her faithlessness against the living God. And so let's understand, beloved, that while Solomon applies this to physical adultery, the application of this is not just physical, it's spiritual. It's to unfaithfulness. In fact, Matthew Henry says this, the adulteress is here called the strange woman because no man that has any wisdom or goodness in him will have any acquaintance with her. She is to be shunned by every Israelite as if she were a heathen and a stranger to that sacred commonwealth. A strange woman indeed, utterly estranged from all the principles of reason, virtue, and honor. And then one more quote from John Gill, who I think sums this up so well. He says, as the gospel of Christ and its doctrines of the instruction of wisdom are a means of delivering persons from the evil man, his company, ways, and works, so from a naughty woman, an adulteress, called a strange woman, not because of another nation or unknown, but because she belongs to another person and not to him who she entices into her embraces. So it is the gospel, friends. It's the word of God. It's the wisdom of God that enables us to see such a woman. Now, I want us to consider how wisdom will deliver us from this strange, immoral woman. And we'll see that here in verse 16 to 19. Let me say, friends, that this is a very appropriate text for the day and age in which we're living. Sexual immorality is rampant. And it is a concern again and again that comes up in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs gives us practical, hands-on advice and counsel as to how to combat this. And as I said to you, it's not just a physical sin. It's not just that a man, when he commits sexual sin, as Paul tells us, he's not committing sin against someone else. He's committing sin against his own body. It's a deeply spiritual sin. Practically speaking, the man caught in the grip of sexual sin is a man who is himself ensnared spiritually. And he may find himself there and he may ask the question, why can't I gain victory over lust? Well, our author summarizes in a few short verses how wisdom can set us free from lust. And the first thing that wisdom does, the first and most important thing is it brings light. It brings sight. It opens our eyes. Look at verse 16. It says you need to, and here what it's telling us is that we need to recognize the immoral, the strange woman's deceptiveness or her ways or methods from the seductress who flatters with her words. Proverbs never hides the fact that sin can be appealing. Folks, the strange woman is seductive. She's fascinating. She's intriguing. She draws us aside. She's charming. She has outward beauty. She has pleasures that perhaps are titillating to us. She knows every trick in the book. She is a flatterer. She speaks in a way that is flattering of us. She's confident she can wrap the naive young man around her little finger. Little does he realize what she is doing. She is spreading a net for his feet. Warren Wiersbe says this: if the evil man uses perverse words to snare the unwary, the adulteress uses flattering words. Someone has said that flattery isn't communication. It is manipulation. It's people telling us things about ourselves that we enjoy hearing and wish were true. The strange woman knows how to use flattery successfully. Anyone who listens to her words and follows her path is heading for the cemetery. Now, I want you to understand this, young people, especially our young adults. We are all prone to this. We are prone to listen to people who will come and tell us things that we want to hear about ourselves. And then they'll make us feel like they're important, that we're important in their lives, that we're bringing much wisdom and we're bringing much help. And they'll look at us and we'll think to ourselves, well, you know what? We'll think to ourselves, well, you know what? This person really needs me. This person really needs me. I'm important to this person's life. And maybe I'm not important to my wife as much as this person. I'm important to her. And so we get drawn in. And words, many words are spoken. And she pours out her heart and all kinds of things. And this is how the strange woman worked. Flattery. She knows how to speak. She knows how to lure a young man away. But secondly, I want you to see here that not only does wisdom help us to see her for what she is, to see that her language is full of flattery, but wisdom helps us to discern her character. To discern her character. Let me say this, friends, it's not always easy to detect the strange woman. Why do I say that? Well, she's not running around with horns on her head and a pitchfork in her hands. Very often the strange woman, or frequently, may be a very religious person. In fact, in Proverbs 7, and I don't want to run ahead of myself here, but in Proverbs 7 we read that she ensnares a young man by saying she has made her peace offering and she has paid her vows. Oh, she's a religious woman. She reads her Bible. You see, it's an abusive marriage she's involved in. Or it's an abusive relationship. And she's really a spiritual woman. She's a strange woman. I've paid my vows. Beloved, wouldn't it be nice if we could put on a pair of lenses, as it were, and we could see her for what she is. We could look at her and see that she's actually hideous and ugly. Well, friends, the Scripture shows us that such a woman is hideous and ugly. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us will give us discernment to see what kind of character she is. She is an unfaithful woman. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to train us to discern truth from error. And here Proverbs offers to us spiritual lenses. Put them on to see. But here's the thing, folks. In order for us to see this evil person or the strange woman for who she is, we have to submit to what the Scripture says. We have to yield to the authority that God has given us. Sometimes our best line of defense, in fact, many times our best line of defense against such a woman is the Scriptures, but also people who love us. Our parents who may see things that we don't see. Our parents who may come to us and say, my boy, my girl, this is a person you don't want anything to do with. This is a person there's character issues here. And so wisdom enables you to look beyond the strange woman's outward beauty and her seductiveness to see the ugliness of her character. And by wisdom, We are told in this proverb, this chapter of Proverbs, we will be repulsed by what's really going on. We will see her for what she really is or who she really is. Think of this word that the author of Proverbs uses, a strange woman. Why is she a strange woman? Why does Proverbs identify her as a strange woman? I think the King James is, the immoral woman is a good translation, but I appreciate the way the King James puts this. She is a strange woman because she is a stranger who doesn't belong. She doesn't belong. She is not the wife with whom you have a covenant relationship, but rather an outsider who threatens your family and your life. She is, as it were, a fish out of water. She has a string of broken relationships. She has a string of divorces. This is a woman who gives up. She is a quitter. Verse 17a says she leaves and abandons the companion of her youth. She wasn't faithful to her first husband and she won't be true to you. And these days, it is common for people not to get married, but to live with one another and go from one person to the next. This is exactly what this text means. She doesn't form lasting allegiances to anyone. Ultimately, at the end of the day, she's self-serving. You are there. She's flattering you, but you are there to serve her greatest need, herself. And let me say, friends, this is not only true for the adulterous woman and the strange woman, but it is also true for the adulterous man. When a man leaves his wife for another younger woman who is young and whatever, has more to offer. That younger woman shouldn't be surprised when that man 5 or 10 years down the line leaves her for someone else younger than her. Ultimately, as I said at the outset, the strange woman really at heart is a woman who is disloyal towards God. She has no fear of God. She does not submit to God. She is her own authority. She is independent. She is self-willed. She forgets her covenant. She deliberately ignores her covenant. Or she spiritually justifies it with the help of those who don't fear God or those who are religious who say, you know, everybody understands why you did what you did. And they just kind of whitewash it and just let her go without even really asking serious hard questions. Let me say, beloved, this is important for us to understand. Every marriage is a covenant made before God. And God hates divorce. He hates divorce. A covenant commitment made before God means nothing to the adulteress because she does not fear God. And I know this is a touchy and a tricky or a sensitive issue in the Church of Jesus Christ today. But I want to say, friends, that even amongst Bible-believing, Reformed Christians, we have taken far too much of a lackadaisical approach to this. God hates divorce. He hates divorce. And we should always keep that in the forefront of our mind. Whenever we have the opportunity to counsel someone, even if that person is in a terrible relationship, it should always be our desire and our concern to see that marriage be reconciled in God. And sadly, this link between spiritual faithfulness and the fear of God reminds us of none other than Solomon. He wrote these verses. And yet he himself succumbed to this temptation. And that should cause us doubly to tremble for this. Because we may have the right knowledge in our heads. We may know all the right things and yet still fall. Because we're not walking close with Christ. Because ultimately again, what it comes down to is this. Is adultery is symptomatic of spiritual adultery. I remember someone saying not too long ago, it was one of the pure meal, I read it in a book, that a man falls in private. Talking about ministers falling. A man falls in private long before he falls in public. A man has departed from God already. He's left his first love and he has succumbed to an outward temptation and now that has become manifest. I also want to say, friends, that this is an opportunity for us to consider that this adulteress, this strange woman, not only does she flatter with her speech, but she tempts with her actions. She tempts with her behavior. And young men, I want you to be very careful of that woman who displays her body for all to see. Be careful of that woman who flaunts her body around in skimpy clothes, offering to other men, portraying to other men, exposing to other men what belongs to her husband alone. And you know what the sad thing is, friends? Our Christian culture is perfectly at peace. Most of our Christian culture is perfectly at peace with women who walk around scantily clad in bathing costumes and bikinis. It's unacceptable. It is a grief and a sorrow to God, friends. How can a man allow his wife to walk around like that? Proverbs tells us that such a woman is a danger. And when we have embraced such an attitude towards modesty, we are in dangerous water. The clothes of a sexualized world all around us have become perfectly acceptable to many Christians today. And it's an indictment on the Church of Jesus Christ, friends. The church is a mess. What a sad, sad day it was when I heard a Christian woman saying to another Christian woman, "Well, if you've got it, flaunt it." That is utterly ungodly, utterly wicked and sinful, and it needs to be exposed for what it is. It is wicked to come into a church in scantily clad clothes and be a snare to young men. Such a woman who flaunts her body is not a woman who will be an asset. Is not a woman whom you can trust with your name and your reputation in the community. And young men, be careful. Be careful of what attracts you to a woman. Be careful. How she dresses. Ask yourself the question. Is she dressing in such a way as to draw attraction to her or attention to herself? Be careful. These are God's warning signs to you that such a woman needs to be avoided. And I want to say, friends, you can't bring a woman like this home to your parents. Nor do you want her raising your children. You know what, beloved, let me say this to you now. And again, these are things that one could expand and explore on and we could spend much time. But how many of our young people have been affected by the garbage that comes over the TV programs people watch? And the music they listen to. Well, that's just the way of the world, Dad. Well, it may be the way of the world, but it's not the way of Christ. And if you claim to be a child of Christ, you walk in faithfulness to Him. Those who are wise, those who study, who are steeped in the Scriptures, those who have Christ before them, have their lenses on, and they are repulsed by strange women who mock God's design for sexuality. We have become so desensitized and indifferent to these things, friends. No wonder we are losing the cultural battle. No wonder we are losing the cultural battle. Well, let me say that the third thing you need to realize, already we've seen you need to recognize her deceptive ways or methods, and you need to discern her true character. But you need to realize where she's going to lead you. Where is she going to lead you? Look at verse 18 and 19. For her house leads down to death, and her path to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. There are a few of us in the congregation who enjoy fishing. We've often shared little tips on how to catch fish. But I think everybody who's done a little bit of fishing will know that one of the objectives of fishing is to get the right lures that imitate the kind of food the fish eats, right? And the more lifelike the lure is, and the closer the imitation of the lure to what the fish eats, the more fish you're going to catch. And you get that right lure, that's just what they're eating, boy, oh boy, you're catching fish till the sun comes down, right? Well, folks, let me say this to you. In the same way that that lure is tempting to the fish, so the loose and strange woman appear attractive and tempting. In reality, this woman, though she seems pleasing to the eyes, though she makes you feel like a champion, the Word of God says she is a deadly woman. She is a deadly woman. And once you swallow her down, you will be hooked and ensnared. Once she gets into your system, what you will find is you'll keep pushing those boundaries, and you'll get more and more ensnared. I want to remind you, beloved, what happened with David when he was on the balcony when kings go to war, and when the author of 2 Samuel tells us that he was on the balcony when kings go to war, he's really telling us that David shouldn't have been there. David was in a place of vulnerability. And how many of our young men find themselves in a place of vulnerability? The things they put before their eyes, the company they keep, the music they listen to. And it wasn't long before David looked, and he looked, and the next thing you know, a man was dead, and David had committed gross adultery and brought shame on the kingdom of Israel. One translation says that her house sinks down to death. Many of you know the sirens of Greek mythology and how they appeared as beautiful women who used irresistible music to seduce unwitting sailors to turn toward their island. Then their ships would crash on hidden reefs, and the sirens would gorge themselves on the sailors' flesh. I want to say to you, young men especially, and any man in this congregation, and any woman who may find themselves in this trouble, I've spent a fair bit of time counseling people, men and women, who have destroyed their lives and their families through compromising with these things. And it may not be a physical woman. It may be pornography on the internet. There's not a man in this building that hasn't been tempted in some way and hasn't struggled with it. It's a reality, friends. This is a reality we face. But I want to remind you, beloved, what the cost of this is. The cost of it is destruction. How many of us have gone through cases of family members who we thought were standing strong and marriages that were good, only to discover now that the man has gone off and found another woman, and the whole family is being ruined and destroyed by this. There are so many people who deceive themselves. There are so many who think they can play with this. They can play fast and loose. They can look at that advert. They can gaze for a little while on that poster. They can just click on that thing and get out of it. That's how it started. No one will know. It's just a little deviation. It's just a little stepping aside. And beloved, I want you to see what this text says. Look at verse 19. No one who goes to her, none who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Now I am not saying that God cannot deliver someone who is in this terrible mess, but I am telling you, more often than not, such men end up in the grave. They end up in destruction. And beloved, we must be very clear in our minds and our hearts, irrespective of whether we have struggled with this or not, God hates this thing. He hates sexual sin. He hates such immorality, such adultery. He hates it. My friends, I want to encourage you. Never ever think there will ever be gain when you defy the Lord, when you resist the Lord. Don't think there will be gain when your parents come to you and say, my child, my son, my daughter, don't go there. Don't go there. You need to listen and heed what they are saying to you. I wonder how many there are in our congregation now who remember their parents warning them and wish that they had listened. And let me say, friends, again, sexual sin is especially heinous because marital faithfulness is a picture of our covenant faithfulness to God. Sexual sin is adultery. It's adultery in God's eyes. If we belong to Christ, He has made us as a chaste and a pure virgin. Shall we now go again and join ourselves to prostitutes? And as Paul says, when we do that, we bring Christ into that. But fourthly, let me move on. Realize where she will lead you. But when you see the adulteress as she really is, she is no longer a threat to you. Let me say this, friends. The man who struggles with lust shouldn't merely pray for deliverance, hoping that God will zap away all his sinful desires. No. Such a man needs to run to Christ. Such a man needs to steep himself in the Word of God. Such a man needs the Holy Spirit to open his eyes to see the immoral woman as God sees her and flees from her. Such a man needs the body of Christ even to come alongside him and help him and encourage him in the battle. And having wisdom's lenses will help you, beloved. It will help you to recognize those sirens before it's too late. Whether you see them on the beach, on the internet, on television, in the marketplace. Such wisdom will help you to turn away. You will be repulsed. The closer you stick to Christ, the more you steep yourself in God's Word, the more you will see the garbage for what it is. It's vomit. It's death. The more you will realize such a one's true character and the consequences of being seduced by them. But friends, when you see that temptation, Scripture says, turn and run. Run. Run from that temptation. Because if you stand there and you linger and you think you can stand, you will be seduced. Flee. Flee. Cut off. Gouge out. These are radical terms. And they're radical terms, beloved, because even though you may recognize, hey, I have a cancerous growth on my hand, you don't just leave it there. You surgically remove it. And if needs be, you might even have to lose your arm. How many ladies have found themselves in a terrible situation where they have breast cancer? And the doctor says to them, well, look, we are recommending to you the most radical surgery to protect you from it. And they have to go through double mastectomies. And then they have to have all their glands removed as well. Because this is not a joke. This is death. This can take your life. You don't play with this. You don't go half measures. You go full throttle. You get rid of this thing. You don't coddle this thing and pat it and say, oh, well, you know, it's as long as it stays in its corner. Friends, it won't stay in its corner. It will engulf your house. It will destroy your life. The Scriptures warn us that if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Maybe you are a man here that somehow has not been tempted by a woman in any form, or, you know, you've never really struggled with that. Don't take for granted that's going to be the way your, you know, that's going to be your story for the rest of your life. Satan knows how to tempt us. He knows what to draw us in. And it may not be physical temptation. It may be emotional connection. Someone who stimulates you, who you just like spending a little more time with than your wife, because she stimulates you and she gives you the things your wife doesn't. And you may be just talking to her over a distance. Oh, my friends, when our hearts get engaged with such a person and entangled, it's adultery. It's spiritual adultery. We cannot resist it if we do not see it for what it is. And only God can help us to see it for what it is. And only as we love Christ and we love His Word can we see it for what it is. And God gives us the tools to deal with it. Well, let me move on. Notice next what Solomon says. Wisdom will guard and protect you, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. It is the pathway of wisdom. It is walking with Christ, walking in His gospel, walking with God's people. And wisdom will give you an understanding of how important good companions are. Choosing right companions as opposed to the evil men and the strange woman, as verse 20 tells us. By wisdom, being trained in wisdom's path, you will walk in righteousness. And again, friends, as I have established, I believe this wisdom is the gospel. And Christ is the personification of this wisdom. How many young men have been saved and gloriously delivered from a life of wickedness because of what God has done for them in the gospel? They've become Christians and they've left a life of debauchery and sinfulness and wickedness. And God has preserved them and they've become mighty instruments in the hands of God. And you know what, beloved, when we walk with God, when we walk in the light with Him, when we walk as Christ calls us to walk, the result will be security in God's kingdom. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, note the argument that Solomon gives in this chapter that begins with if. If you receive her. If you listen to her. If you cry out to her. If you plead for her. If you search for her. If you seek her as for hidden treasure. If. And then it continues with then, verse 9, and then thus, verse 20. In other words, friends, if we receive God's Word and obey God's Word, and we receive Christ and we walk with Him, then we will have wisdom to make wise decisions. In other words, we will be discerning. And thus God will keep His promise and protect us from the evil man and the strange wisdom. Or the strange woman. When you obey God, you have the privilege to walk in the ways of good men. And if you follow the Word of God, you will never lack for the right kind of friends. One of the things that comes out in the Lord's Prayer after we've spent time worshiping God, the petitions is, Lord, deliver us from evil. But only, can we only pray that? And know the reality of that. if we are worshipping and walking with God. Look at what verse 21 and 22 says. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the faithful will be uprooted from it. Look at the verse 21. For the upright will live in the land. Now in Old Testament, Israel context, this is clearly a reference to the promised land of Canaan. The comment about the land probably, I believe, has eschatological. It points towards something greater, something more final. It has that eschatological sense in the sense that it looks forward to the future when the Eretz is returned to Israel by God and His Messiah rules the land with righteousness. So they were looking for that time. But friends, obviously in the gospel, it looks forward to the new heavens and the new earth where the righteous will dwell forever. And there will be no evil. And the wicked of the land will be swept away. But I want you to notice verse 20, which is the contrast. That the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The fate of the ungodly and the wicked are sure friends. And let me just say this to you. Please listen to me. It may look like that they are permanent. It may look like that they are gaining the ascendancy, that they're having effect all over the world. Their agenda, their garbage is being distributed all over the world. The whole world is succumbing to their wicked agenda. It looks that way. But God will ultimately undo everything they've done. And everything they've done will be consumed. And everything they've lived for will amount to nothing. And they will end up standing before God, and it will be a day of dread and a day of judgment. Listen to what Jesus says, speaking of the fate of the ungodly. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs is talking about that. But then Jesus says that the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's very, very bad news for the wicked. Now, if you find yourself here and you realize you're on that path to destruction, my friend, your case is not hopeless. Christ offers salvation. He offers true joy and happiness. Now, let's go back to that little picture of the Greek mythology with the sirens. It describes how Odysseus and his men were able to get past the perilous islands of the sirens. How did they do that? How did they escape the alluring sounds of these sirens? Well, what they would do is they would stuff beeswax in their ears so that they wouldn't hear the siren songs. And Odysseus himself bound himself to the mast so that he wouldn't jump overboard to join the sirens. And you know what I want to say, beloved, that there are some people who try to resist temptation in the same way. They do what we call white-knuckling it. They cut off all these things, they put all these things in place, and they white-knuckle. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for that, but that's not how you deal with that temptation. There was another man, another adventurer who escaped the sirens, a man by the name of Orpheus. And Orpheus escaped the sirens when he played more beautiful music that drowned out the siren songs, enabling Jason's ships to slip by their island. And the point of that is this, friends. Proverbs reveals the true nature of the immoral woman and the consequence of being seduced by her. But Proverbs also takes a gloriously positive approach to purity. Lady Wisdom stands on the street, lifts her voice. She is beautiful. She is precious. She is magnificent. And she is the personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she sings a more beautiful song, a sweeter song than that of God. She offers true life and true fulfillment and everlasting happiness. And with her, beloved, a man can find true joy. Christ is the fulfillment of wisdom. Christ is the treasure offered to us by God. He is the path of life. And in Him, beloved, you and me and all of us will find safety and security. And so I want to set before our young people, particularly our young people today. Do you have Christ? Is He yours? Is His beauty, the wonder of His gospel, enrapturing you and drawing you in and causing you to say, Lord, more. Give me more. Because, beloved, if that is the case, you will not succumb to the evil woman. You will not succumb to the evil person. But you will be safe and secure in Christ. But you must have your eyes fixed on Christ. He is the author and the perfecter of the joy of your salvation and of your salvation. Amen. Father, thank you. That Christ is to us not only our justification, but our wisdom and our sanctification. Father, it is our prayer this afternoon that our eyes would be fixed on Christ, the Son of God. Christ who is raised up with healing in His wounds. Christ who is the author and perfecter of our salvation. Christ of whom Paul says, as we gaze into Your glory in the face of Christ, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Christ who has the Holy Spirit without measure. Father, help us that our lives would be all of Christ. We ask it all in His precious name. Amen.